If a non-Muslim were to ask you today, what are some of the most amazing coping mechanisms you learn as a Muslim when it comes to loss, when it comes to hardships, when it comes to pain, how would you respond? When our children ask or watch their parents, how do you deal with hardships? How does my father, my mother, how do they react when there is a difficulty in any way, loss of a worldly thing, the loss of health or wealth, and the loss of loved ones as well? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in our families, in our health, in our wealth, and protect us. Allahumma ameen. The first thing we establish, without any doubt whatsoever, is the purpose of why we are here. And to teach our children, but also to reinforce as adults, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us frequently in the Qur'an, He created us for two worlds, one that is temporary, one that is permanent. This is the temporary life. And because this life is temporary, nothing in it has permanence. And that's why we always turn back to Al-Hayyul Al-Qayyum, the ever-living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is always present, the everlasting. Whereas we recognize the loss of our own lives, mortality, salience, and the loss of worldly things, that nothing you have in this world is guaranteed. Although, we should be optimistic about the blessings that we have. Although, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afiyah, for well-being in all of the things that we have. Allah gives us the fact of life first, and throughout the Qur'an, so that we don't start with the wrong premises. When someone has an expectation that everything they own is theirs forever, permanently, it starts to lead to greater pain and loss when there is some kind of change. The pain is amplified, as many psychologists say, when someone expects that what they have is always theirs. Whereas the believers recognize everything is temporary. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tells us this, it's not to scare us, but to prepare us. It's not to frighten us from what we have or to lose sight of what matters, but actually to cherish more the blessings you have while you have them. To cherish more your health, to cherish more your time, to cherish more any wealth, anything material you have of this world, and especially to cherish your loved ones. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given a timeless advice from the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ Love whomever you wish, for you will part from them. Love them, you will part eventually. But cherish them while you have them. And the best of people are those who are best to their families, as the Prophet ﷺ teaches us. What do psychologists, Muslim psychologists, extract from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as timeless pieces of advice for every human being, for every believer, especially to cope with any kind of loss? Especially the loss of loved ones. First and foremost, to accept the reality of loss. The second is to process the pain of grief. The third is to adjust to a life without the thing or the person that you love. And number four is to find an enduring connection, consistency long after that loss. So first and foremost, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, almost at the age of 60 years old, was finally granted a son, Ibrahim. And imagine his happiness when he went to boast or like pridefully share that he was gifted a son, and he said, I gave him the name of my father Ibrahim, meaning alayhi salam, the Prophet Abraham. So the Prophet ﷺ is so happy. Imagine he's carrying this toddler, Ibrahim, who lived to the age of 16 months according to some of the reports of the seerah. 16 months meaning he reached the age in which that toddler is now learning, emulating, copying, an age that we might find adorable. It's very cute. They're learning things and saying things and they're funny and on and on and on and on. So the Prophet ﷺ is gifted the life of Ibrahim. But at the age of 16 months, in one report 18 months, Ibrahim returned back to Allah. So how did the Prophet ﷺ deal with this? It was reported by one of the companions, the Prophet ﷺ entered the house on that day, the house of Maria. فَأَخَذَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ فَقَبَّلَهُ وَشَمَّهُ ثُمَّ دَخَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ يَجُودُ بِنَفْسِهِ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered the house and he took hold of baby Ibrahim, the toddler. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam maybe kissed him on the forehead. And he even smelled his child, this toddler that was taking his last breaths. The Sahabi reporting that said Ibrahim was taking his final breaths. He said, فَجَعَلَتْ عَيْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ تَدْرِفَانَ And that caused the eyes of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to start to shed tears. فَقَالَ لَهُ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ بْنِ عَوْفِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَأَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ بْنِ عَوْفِ, one of the greatest companions, He said, even you, O Messenger of Allah, what does this mean? The Prophet ﷺ faced so many losses. Like we know his life from childhood. He didn't meet his father, who died before he was born. His mother died when the Prophet ﷺ was just 6 years old. He was supported by his grandfather, who eventually died, and then given support after he married Khadija, and also the support of his uncle, and they both died in the same year. The Prophet ﷺ, three of his four daughters died before him, and he buried them, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Fatima radiallahu anha, the last one, she died 6 months after the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His uncle Hamza, his loved ones, his companions, his friends, he was constantly dealing with loss. But to see him cry for the loss of a loved one is not the most common thing. And it doesn't mean that it's problematic. Why? But the Sahaba, when they saw this, they're learning, so they're asking. So Abdurrahman says, even you, O Messenger of Allah, like even you cry when there's loss of a loved one. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يَبْنَ عَوْفٍ إِنَّهَا رَحْمَةٍ ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَهَا بِأُخْرَى. He said, this is mercy, O Ibn Auf. And then he started to cry some more. And then he said the famous words that many people quote. فَقَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّ الْعَيْنَ تَدْمَعْ وَالْقَلْبَ يَحْزَنْ وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يَرْضَى رَبُّنَا. He said, verily, the eyes shed tears and the heart is grieved, but we will not say anything except what is pleasing to our Lord. In one riwayah of Al-Bukhari, he said, وَإِنَّا بِفِرَاقِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَمَحْزُونُونَ. We are at your departure, O Ibrahim, the toddler. We are saddened at that. In one report, he said, if it were not for the fact that Allah would gather the earlier people with the later people, meaning those who died first and those who died later, if we did not know that the qadr of Allah would cause us to be gathered somewhere else, we would be even more saddened at your departure, O Ibrahim. So what do we learn from this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he teaches us first and foremost, expressing human emotion by default is not problematic in and of itself. It's not halal or haram to express emotion at the loss of a loved one. How you do so matters. So that's why he said, we only say what is pleasing to Allah. We only say what is pleasing to Allah. There's a lot of research that many Muslim psychologists and others have found that when people express emotion in a healthy way, in a time of losing something precious to them, they tend to be more resilient and cope better with the adjustments that they need. But in this hadith, you have what? Another sub-lesson, if you will, which is how to shift from denial to acceptance. Now, not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't deny anything. But the denial, meaning the shock of the moment that many people deal with when they go through loss. Ar-ridha, here the contentment, biqada'illah, with what Allah has decreed. That this was the time that was meant to be. I know, first and foremost, what did we say? That I'm not meant to be here forever. My loved ones are not meant to be here forever. There is a place in which people will reunite, but it is not here. And so eventually, in some way, in some form, we have to depart. How? We don't know. And we ask Allah to make our ending a good ending in this world, and to put barakah in our families and relationships while we have them, and to help repair and mend the relationships that are fractured in our families. Allahumma ameen. So acceptance of Allah's decree does not mean you can't be sad. And if somebody has ever told you that, there's a misunderstanding of religion, a misunderstanding of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We learn from this that it is a mercy from Allah that He sent us as humans, prophets and messengers who are human, not angels. Because angels are infallible. Humans, you will see their expression of emotion. You will see how they deal with different situations. How did they deal with the loss of loved ones? And that includes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he did this despite knowing, yes, that we're going to die. Despite him telling us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what Jibreel conveyed, وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِتْ, love whomever you will. فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُ, you will part from them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also the one who told the Sahaba, الْمَرْءُ مَعَ مَنْ أَحَبْ, you will be with the person that you love. So if you're saddened at the thought of having to part from them, there is a gathering place. So work for that place. The second thing that we look at and we find in the Quran and the Sunnah as far as coping mechanisms is the famous story of the dua of Ya'qub alayhi salam, Prophet Jacob, peace be upon him. The loss of his son Yusuf. He's looking for him, he's lost, he's gone for a long time, but he's crying. What does he do? We know the ayah that many people cite. قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. He said, I complain of my sadness and my grief to Allah. And there's a distinction in Islam between complaining about your life to other people and complaining to Allah about your pain. There's a distinction. Why? Because the first is the one who's complaining about their qadr, and sometimes seemingly with a lack of rida, may Allah protect us. And the second is the one who's turning to Allah and saying, oh Allah, I'm weak, so help me. Oh Allah, I'm in pain, so heal me. Oh Allah, grant me the resources, the environments, the reminders that will strengthen me. Oh Allah, replace my loss with something better. So we learn from this example, one of the healthiest ways psychologically and spiritually to process grief is actually to turn to Allah and spill your heart out in terms of your dua. And if you don't know where to start, oh Allah, help me. Oh Allah, purify my heart. Oh Allah, heal me. Oh Allah, grant me strength. The third example we find in the Quran and Sunnah is the example of Salama radiallahu anha. And so the example here is, how do you adjust at the moment of calamity? How do you adjust? What do you do? What's a specific example? Salama radiallahu anha. She was married to Abu Salama for a long time. And so before he died, he actually told her, when they had spoken of death and how the wife will be with the last of her husbands, and he said, basically, no, I would rather you marry somebody better than me if I were to die before you. And she didn't want this at first. Anyways, she said something very interesting, one of the most famous narrations, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ تُصِيبُهُ مُصِيبَةٌ. There is no Muslim who is touched by any kind of calamity. فَيَقُولُ مَا أَمَرَهُ اللَّهُ. And then they react by saying what Allah commanded them to say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We belong to Allah, and to Him is our return. اللهم أجرني في مصيبتي وأخلف لي خيرا منها. And so they follow this up with what? Oh Allah, reward me. Meaning reward me for my patience with my trial. Reward me for my patience with this difficulty, with my loss. The loss of your job, a loved one, material wealth, or health, or anything at all. And then you follow up with what? Oh Allah, reward me for it and replace it with something better. The Prophet ﷺ gave a guarantee. And he said, وَأَخْلِفْ لِي خَيْرًا مِنْهَا إِلَّا أَخْلَفَ اللَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا. Except that Allah will accept that dua, and He will give that person something better. Now, she made this dua after her husband died. Who on earth is going to be for her better than her husband? And she thought to herself before her husband died, there's no one I would ever marry after his death. There's no one better than Abu Salama radiallahu anh. And long story short, she ended up marrying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She's the one who reported this dua amongst other sahaba. When you go through hardship and you react with what Allah commanded, inna lillah, we belong to Allah. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to each other. We don't belong to our worldly states. We don't belong to society. We belong to Allah, and to Allah is our return. Oh Allah, reward me for my patience, my loss, and replace it with something better. You can make this dua in any language you can express, and it's a guarantee that Allah will replace your situation with something better. Salama radiallahu anha, she made this dua numerous times, not just once. But it's a guarantee. Now, here's a reminder for us that's very practical. If you don't practice this reaction with smaller things in everyday life, how are you going to do so with the larger or more difficult changes? May Allah protect us. If we don't react to the small things, like for example, a young person, he tells us, my parents are always saying, you know, when something bad happens, say alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. But every single time something bad happens to my dad or to my mom, they overreact. They start profanity left and right. Somebody just cut them off. Somebody said something mean. They just completely lose it. I was like, how am I supposed to learn from my parents that the reaction of inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un applies to everyone and to all situations? If you're not modeling that behavior, the children will see the opposite message. And this is a reality we recognize, and it starts at a young age, and it's a reminder for all of us. Be cautious of your reactions for your akhirah and for the akhirah of your children as well. So you react with this and you say with the smaller things, so that it leads up to the strength of the larger things. Oh Allah, reward me for my patience, reward me for this loss, and replace it with something that is better. There is a readjustment here in terms of one's life. Number four, one of the things that the scholars emphasize that helps as a coping mechanism, if it's the loss of a loved one, is to keep making dua for them. How does this help psychologically? There's two things that come to mind here. First, every time you make dua for a loved one that passed away, imagine as they are in the grave, their sins are being erased, their rank is increasing in goodness, and they ask, what is this for? This is the dua of so-and-so. This is the dua of your son or your daughter. Birr al-walidain, in Islam we talk about it often. Honoring one's parents. Many times we start with the foundations. honoring your parents while they are alive. For example, no matter what they say and do, even if they are wrong, the way we react to them is not based on their standard. If they messed up, Allah will hold them accountable. But we respond with what? With birr al-walidain, with honor, with mercy. It doesn't mean we are talking about justifying abuse or anything like this, but we cannot justify harshness towards them. We cannot justify evil or abuse towards them. And so there's a difference between the two. There is a hierarchical difference, if you will. But more importantly here, what happens when they die? Birr al-walidain is that you keep making dua for them, and that keeps you connected to them. And number two is that you honor the people that they loved. So if you know your father and your mother, for example, may Allah have mercy on all of our loved ones who passed away before us, that they had a certain love or attachment to a friend or one of their siblings is still alive, that you honor them. And that is part of birr al-walidain after a parent passes away. You keep referencing them, making dua for them in a good way, motivating others, inspiring others through their legacy, and also being a source of khayr, and also honoring the people that they honored and loved during their lifetimes. The Prophet ﷺ loved Khadija radiallahu anha. She did so much for him. She sacrificed. She stood by him at the first revelation when a lot of Quraysh turned against him. She helped him in a time that he said everyone was turning away, meaning society seemed like it was turning against him, persecuting him, and the few followers of the Prophet ﷺ. So later on, in later years, after she passed away, it was reported from Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I never felt as much jealousy about any woman than I did towards Khadija. This is a positive jealousy, not negative. She said she died 3 years before I married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but I heard him mentioning her so often. And Allah commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to give Khadija the good news of a palace in Jannah. The salam from Jibreel, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Khadija radiallahu anha. And she said the Prophet would sacrifice or slaughter a sheep and distribute its meat amongst her friends. To honor the friends of the one who passed away is one of the ways to honor them and to stay connected to their legacy as well. So this is one type of coping mechanism that many psychologists have found to be beneficial. And of course, as we said before, this especially applies to the one whose father or mother have passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our loved ones who preceded us to Allah. And finally, the last point is number five. No matter what you lose of this world, people that you love or the things that you had in your life that Allah tested you with temporarily, do not lose yourself spiritually. Do not stop asking Allah for firmness. The foundation, the goal, with everything that we go through at the end of the day is to stay pleasing to Allah. What is most pleasing to Allah in my situation? And to ask, what can I do right now? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the messenger and he always prayed, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. O Allah, the one who controls the heart, keep my heart firm upon your religion. So it may not be that you lost a loved one. It may be that you lost a relationship with a loved one. Estrangement has increased in society and around the world, the cutting off of a family member. And many people are experiencing this in different ways. So what does Ibrahim alayhi salam do when his own father is the one making idols and his own father is rejecting the message of a prophet, is rejecting the message of Ibrahim alayhi salam? He makes dua for him. And as he's giving him dawah, does he do so harshly because he's a defender of the truth in Islam? Ya abati, oh my father, oh my dear father, ya abati. There's politeness and humility towards the one who is manufacturing idols for shirk, for idol worship. And Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua for him. He copes in a way through that dua as well by finding benefit for his father and trying to do what he can in terms of da'wah. And so one of the stages of grief, one of the final stages, psychologists say, is to find meaning. What does it mean when someone has chosen a different path than the path of truth? What does it mean when someone has rejected something good? What does it mean that you were not given the job that you wanted or you were let go? What does it mean when there's a loss of a loved one? Meaning and purpose always goes back to the one who told us what it is. We are here to connect to Allah for a temporary time, and there's an eternal place of gathering, an eternal place of reward. As simplistic as that sounds, that is the summary of life. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He created death and life in order to test us, to see who's best in their deeds. So you look at every situation of your life, every moment of ease and the moments of difficulty, and you ask, what's most pleasing to Allah right now? And as we see the injustices around the world, in Gaza and Sudan and Bangladesh and every land and every place, as you see injustices in India as well, the recent situation and the ethnic cleansing of Muslims that is gradual, you look at East Turkestan, it's been ongoing for a long time, and you ask, what is most pleasing to Allah in my reaction? How can I benefit the Ummah? How can I disconnect from materialism? How can I remind myself that what I have, let me cherish it in a way pleasing to Allah, but not become controlled by it in the sense of subservience to desires or subservience to wealth? So when we ask this question, we think of the names and attributes of Allah, Allah Ar-Rahman, Allah Ar-Rahim, Allah Al-Wadud, the one intense in His love for His creation. And we remind our friends frequently, we remind our children frequently, we remind ourselves through the recitation of Quran, through frequent salah, through gatherings in the masajid, through the lectures that we have and the ilm that we gain, so that we do not forget why we are here. And if that loss is so painful and so heavy, the best thing you can do is to channel some of that pain into, inshallah ta'ala, into guaranteeing that you're doing everything you can to reunite with that loved one in a place that is eternally blissful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our loved ones who passed away before us and grant us strength and the reward of our loss. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replace our worldly losses with the things that are better. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us contentment in all situations.